We've just been reading in our reading then about obeying Jesus' words, and those aren't confined to those words that he said in Matthew. It is the entirety of his word, and we're going to dig into a different portion to Matthew this evening. We're going to be in Proverbs, as you know, but first of all, let's just pray once more. Lord, we thank you for the richness of your word. Lord, we thank you for how much we can learn from it. But Lord, we pray this wouldn't be just head knowledge for us, but Lord, this would go right to our hearts. Lord, we pray this evening that you would give us attentive ears, attentive hearts to what you would say. And Lord, may it be you that speaks to each one of us this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing through our study of the book of Proverbs, and by the end of this evening, we'll have reached almost the halfway point. In the opening nine chapters, we saw Solomon contrast wisdom and foolishness with the cry to seek wisdom. And from chapter 10 on, he's been contrasting thoughts one against another in almost every verse. Tonight, we have 68 verses that we're going to work our way through. So if I talk fast, you'll just have to listen quickly. Of course, if either of these chapters that we're going to look at this evening have an overall theme, it is, again, wisdom. But as with the previous 2 weeks, we'll see lots of smaller themes emerge. In chapter 14, some of the themes that we'll see will be around our words, and then our hearts, and then our tempers are going to get addressed this evening as well. And in fact, there's a couple of themes that carry on into chapter 15, our tempers being one of those. Again, our words. We'll come back to the topic of correction. This will be a familiar one now if you've been going through all these studies with us. And then also the topic of treasure. So let's get into chapter 14, and we read in verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. That's a stark contrast. We're talking about complete opposites here. And we see that it's on this very topic when comparing the bulk of chapter 7 to chapter 31 of Proverbs, we see two very different women compared. And we're going to spend a little bit of time on that, of course, when we get to chapter 31. But of course, the results look less obvious and less ridiculous the results do look obvious and ridiculous from the outside as to the actions here. Yet, when we look at our own lives, we seldom see our actions, our habits so clearly. In fact, we can fool ourselves into thinking that what we're doing is right. We need prudence. We need to think through the likely consequences of our actions. Ladies, I think it's helpful to ask yourselves, are you building? If so, what are you trying to build? And if so, what are you building with? A comment I read summarizes this well. The wise woman realizes the tremendous impact she can have by discipling, praying for, loving, and encouraging her family. In verse 2, we read, he who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. Why is it that people hate God or the idea of God? I think R.A. Torrey, like others have done, answers this well. And he says, men will give you a great many reasons why they object to the Bible. But in 99 cases out of 100, if you should trace men's objections to the Bible home, you will find the reason that they hate the Bible is it makes them uneasy in their sin. And it's that unwillingness to give up sin that they love that develops this despising of God. In verse 3, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. For the most part, from verses 3 to 9 in this chapter, we see Solomon address the things we say, our very words. And here he says that fools use their words as a weapon to hit others with, without realizing that they themselves are causing problems to themselves by puffing themselves up in pride. Yet wise words will help not only the hearer, but also the one that delivers them. So you might wonder, well, is it better not to talk at all then? Well, no, for words are important. Through them, the gospel is shared, the Bible is taught, comfort is brought, and much joy is to be had too. We read, where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. So thinking of that in the context of our words, you know, while at times we would do well to keep silent, we'll read later in chapter 15 that it is so good when something is said at the right time to us, but only if that something is a good and helpful thing. We read in verse 5, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. John Corson notes in his commentary on this verse, a false witness can be one who shares the right information, but with the wrong implication. False witnesses at the trial of Jesus said, he said to destroy the temple and he would build it up, implying that Jesus was an anarchist. The truth, however, is that Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. Again, we need to be careful that we don't misrepresent factual information by adding wrong intent. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. That is, don't be so busy complaining that you're not listening. It's easy to do, particularly in a crisis where complaints, arguments, and egos can surface when what is actually needed is wisdom, understanding, and instruction. But if we remain teachable, we'll learn. In verse 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. In other words, don't let stupidity rub off on you. And don't sit there continually listening to those who offer nothing but foolishness, because others might think that by your presence remaining there that you agree with them. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Again, prudence is taking the time to think about the likely outcome of your actions or your inaction, but fools would rather trip up others. However, though the foolish may seek the harm of others, they are continually setting themselves up for a fall. In the case of deception, no one ever looks good when found out. We read, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favour. You know, you can tell a lot about someone by what makes them laugh. Do you laugh when others stumble? Do you find sin funny? Do you make jokes about it? Some do, and the Bible calls them fools for it. God hates sin. He doesn't joke about it. And as we saw this morning, he doesn't revel in talking about it. Rather, he sent his son to pay for it. Verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. How often we forget that we don't know everything. Something I remember my mum teaching me was that there's always something you don't know about every situation. And we rarely ever know the extent of the heartache that others carry. We might be a little nicer to each other if we did. And as a church family, we are not to be strangers. We read in Romans chapter 12, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We are to be caring and compassionate to each other, and we should sympathise even if we can't empathise. In verse 11 we read, the house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. You would think a house would last longer than a tent. Yet, the one who knows that this world is not our home, and therefore is temporary, like a tent, and is looking forward to their heavenly home will be the person who prospers in the end. We read, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In the end, we can either say, my will be done, or thy will be done. And as we read earlier, Jesus said, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So do what Jesus says. There's a great Christian song written by Bob Hartman that is partly based on this verse in Proverbs, and I want to read the words to you this evening. It says, so many voices telling me which way to go. So many choices come from those who think they know. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it only brings him death. I want to go the way that leads to life till I draw my dying breath. Don't want to be a man pleaser. I want to be a God pleaser. I just want to have the wisdom to discern the two apart. Don't want to be a man pleaser. I want to be a God pleaser. I just want to do the things that please the Father's heart. Some make sacrifice and never let it show. Some make a point of letting everybody know. Some will live their lives as unto men, and they have their reward. I just want to do everything I do with all my heart unto the Lord. I just want my life to glorify his Son, to make my Father proud that I'm his child before I'm done. No need to pat me on the back or stop to shake my hand. I just want to hear my Father say, well done, well done. That is the way to live. Jesus' way or no way. That should be how we look at life. We read in verse 13, even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. You know how true this is, that we laugh about and we laugh off our problems, but that never solves them, right? Many a comedian will tell you that happy and funny are not the same thing. Only the Lord can bring true joy. And that's the kind of joy that James writes about, that even in the midst of our trials, we can joy. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Those who backslide are filled, that is, satisfied with their choices, but only in the short term. Because in the end, there is no satisfaction that can match what we have in Jesus. Why? Well, it's because what we're designed for. I could try running my car on chip oil, but it wasn't designed to do that. It will work best when I put the right kind of fuel in it. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. We need to weigh up what we hear. That is, we must hold fast to what the Bible teaches, not what people say. And if people say things contrary to the Bible, we are not to believe them, no matter if they are popular, and no matter if they are in a pulpit. In Acts 17:11, Luke notes the example of those that are in the city of Berea, and he says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So check out what you hear, whether it be from this pulpit or any pulpit. And think about the likely outcome of any doctrine you hear. If it won't draw you closer to Jesus, you should be hearing alarm bells. Verse 16, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. When your temper boils over, you usually end up in hot water. Rather, we are to be slow to wrath. And we'll talk more about this later. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. You know, once again, we need to think through the consequences of our actions. For we read, the evil will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Though the wicked may reign now, they will not reign in eternity. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbour. But the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbour sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. We have a funny relationship with money, don't we? As our pastor has said before, it's not a problem to have money, but it is a problem when money has you. For your whole outlook gets distorted, and subsequently your treatment of people is based on what you can get out of them rather than what you can give. For later reading, I suggest taking a look at James chapter 2 and the first 13 verses of that, which warn us of giving a better welcome to people who walk in through the door of this church who appear rich. If we do that, if we give preferential treatment to the man who looks like a millionaire compared to the person who looks like they've been sleeping rough, James says that we become judges with evil thoughts. And here we read, do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. So consider how you can do good to others. Not for what you can get out of it, but for what you can give. And giving requires effort on our part. And so we read, in all labour there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. We have much opportunity to serve and much need to work. And we're to be diligent in both. But sometimes we're lazy. I can't help but think of how Thomas Edison said, opportunity is missed by most people because it is dressed in overalls and looks like work. Solomon says that idle chatter never helps anyone. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. I believe that is the crown is the riches here. The reward of a life lived well is just that. It is that life lived well. But the reward to the foolish, well, their reward is a lack of good sense. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. Lying is the opposite of speaking the truth. You know, we all know that. But what better truth is there to speak than that which saves souls? Here's the question, though. Do I represent Jesus well? Are we good ambassadors? Are we faithful witnesses? Verse 26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. When you know who God is, what he requires of you, and you obey him in it, you can have great confidence in life. Knowing not only that he made you, but that he loves you enough to send his son to die for you that you might live. There's no greater place of refuge, no greater source of confidence than that. Think about that for a moment. No greater confidence can come than from understanding that God loves you so much he would send his son to die in your place. In verse 28, we read, in a multitude of people is a king's honour. But in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. You know, indeed, a popular leader, you see in the first half here, has security, but a rebellious people can tear down human leadership. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. So already back in verse 16, we read about how the fool rages and is self-confident. And here and through subsequent chapters, Solomon says, he who is slow to wrath, slow to anger, has great understanding, reduces contention, is better than the mighty, and has discretion. But as Christians, we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Read in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Verse 30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Here I think Solomon nods back to Proverbs 4:23, where he says that we should keep our hearts with all diligence. A healthy heart is indeed so important physically, but so it is spiritually too. And one of the ways that spiritual heart disease manifests itself is in envy, always wanting what it doesn't have rather than thinking about how it can help others get what they need. We read, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honours him has mercy on the needy. If you get your attitude to God right first, then health in your other relationships will follow. Verse 32, read, the wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. You know, we may not look forward to the process of death, but we sure can look forward to what awaits us the other side. That is not true for the wicked. Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. But what is in the heart of fools is made known. Finnish State makes the simple observation here that a wise man does not display his wisdom, but a fool parades all he knows. Verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And oh, how much greater our country might be if it didn't enjoy sin like it does. If we were closing, not opening betting shops. If people were not getting drunk. If there were no drug issues. If no affairs took place. As C.S. Lewis noted, our declaring the notion of sin to be obsolete has not diminished human suffering. In fact, we only see it getting worse. In the next verse, we read, the king's favour is towards a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. This country needs wisdom in our government and in its citizens. But let us also be wise servants of our Lord and King, Jesus. Once again, as we start chapter 15, Solomon deals with the tongue. And so again, it's helpful to remember that the Bible says more about the danger of the tongue than the problem of drunkenness. And building on what has already been said about being slow to wrath, he now tells us how to deal with it when it comes toward us. He says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It really does take two or more people to argue. You should never be the one to raise your voice first, and you should never be the one to raise it second. Simply put, be careful and be kind with your words. Yes, there may be reason to disagree in the strongest possible terms. There may be reason to be angry, but we are not to sin. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. I don't know if you thought about this, but it's possible to use knowledge wrongly. That's why we need wisdom and love to make the difference. And this can even extend to how we use the Bible. It's the best kind of knowledge that we can have, but we should never use it as a weapon. And as we read, there's someone watching. Verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. That is, God knows everything that we say and do. That's sobering. You know, more than just our words, he also knows our thoughts. I read a thought-provoking comment this week from Dustin Benge, and he said, the devil doesn't mind if we appear holy before others as long as we aren't holy before God. Read that again. The devil doesn't mind if we appear holy before others as long as we aren't holy before God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Here, in your home, in your workplace, when you're out walking at the beach, whatever you're doing. The Lord sees every action, every word, every thought. But keeping on the topic of the tongue, Solomon writes and says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So how wholesome are our tongues? God knows exactly how wholesome they are. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Solomon keeps repeating this point, and we looked at this last week, and I guess it's because some people need to be told things twice. Some people need to be told things twice. Sorry, couldn't resist. But really, do we receive correction like we should? In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. But in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. There is more than one kind of treasure, and we need to be careful which it is that we are seeking after. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. Now, indeed, our words are one of the biggest signs of maturity. Do you shoot off your mouth when you're irritated, annoyed, or not getting your own way? Do you argue? Do you shout? Do you speak harshly? If so, you have some growing up in wisdom to do. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Just this morning in the Gospel of John, our pastor was warning us how some want to argue religion, but not live it. That is, they're happy to contest the truth, but they are not happy to deal with sin in their lives. And that must not be the case with us. For we read in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That is, if we're dwelling on sin, if we're letting it fester in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. And we read in the account of Saul's mistake in 1 Samuel 15 that to obey is better than sacrifice. God doesn't want your attendance so much as your attention. He doesn't want your presence at church meetings in lieu of you being interested in his presence during your life during the week. Because God is more interested in your soul than he is in your songs. And what we read in scripture is if you want God to hear your prayers, then you need to make sure that your heart is right with him. We read, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, that he loves him who follows righteousness. So are you really following him? Are you really following after righteousness? It's so much better to live right than to need correction. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. That is, harsh discipline is the last resort, but sadly it is not 100% effective, for the fool still won't listen because he or she hates being corrected. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men? God wants no one to enter hell. That's why he sent his son to die for us all, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much he loves us. So it's so sad how some will refuse to accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. You know, may we love those who are willing to correct us, even if we don't enjoy the correction. And may we seek out wise counsel that we all need so very much. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. How can we be truly happy? The world has so many suggestions, but few meaningful or helpful answers. And in the end, if we're right, if we're wise, we realize that true happiness is not possible apart from God. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. So what are you seeking or feeding on? All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who has a merry heart has a continual feast. Again, just think about what you're feeding on here. If all your heart is getting is junk food, spiritually speaking, it's unlikely to be happy or a healthy heart, even when the circumstances are good. Verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. That doesn't mean that we have to have little, but that we should get our priorities right. We need to be more focused on our relationship with God than returns on our investments. In verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Now, the meat-eating, burger-loving part of me reads this as, so important is love that it's better to have love and be vegan than have burgers but hatred. That, to me, is a compelling statement for how important love is. But Finnish State probably puts it better, saying, better is a poor man's dinner where love is than a rich man's feast with hatred and strife. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Building on his previous points in chapter 14:7, 14:29, and now 15, verse 1, Solomon says that we can reduce the amount of quarrels in our life by being slow to anger ourselves. Yes, someone can try and start an argument with us, but if we don't return fire, all that happens is one man shouting on his own, and that looks as silly as it should. Verse 19, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. Last week, we read how the lazy man is like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes of the one who sent him. Dealing with the lazy man, in other words, is hard work. It's the difference between getting caught in a thorny hedge and being traveling freely on the open road. Verse 20, we read, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. We need both good parents and good children, and neither of those things happens by accident. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. So we can be lacking in wisdom, or we can apply it. There's a choice there. We can be a fool, or we can be wise. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counsellors, they are established. Hopefully, you're seeing the repetition of themes from week to week. And again, this is one that Solomon has addressed before. That is of the importance of others. We need church. We need accountability. We need encouragement. And we need godly friends. You can't do church on your own. Verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Opposite to shooting your mouth off in or at someone in anger, offering the right words of encouragement or correction at the right time are a wonderful thing. And we need God's word in us to know what to say and his Holy Spirit in us to know when to say it. Verse 24, the way of life winds upwards for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. When we pause to consider the serious reality of what we believe is, we should only want to live one way, and that's God's way. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. You see, God cares for those that are in need, cares what happens to them. How? Well, the answer might just be through you. James writes, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Verse 26, we read, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. Again, God knows our thoughts. Perhaps those who consider that fact are the ones whose words are the most pleasant. If they realise that everything they say is said in front of God, it's probably changing the things they say. Verse 27, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. The best commentary on the Bible is always the Bible. And here Paul writes to Timothy and says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. So study this book, Proverbs, but also the whole Bible, because as we read in Psalms, it will make you wiser than your teachers. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. John Corson notes, while God distances himself from those who distance themselves from him, he draws near to those who draw near to him. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. How Paul rejoiced at hearing others walking with the Lord. And I wonder, are we excited in the same way at such a good report when we hear of others walking with him? The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. That is, if you don't listen, you won't be wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. It's foolish not to seek after wisdom. It's especially foolish if you reject it when it's offered to you through instruction, correction, and rebuke. But listen to it and you'll get understanding. You'll grow. You'll grow up. In verse 33 we read, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honour is humility. And we're back here now to where we started in chapter 1. Friends, know who God is, what is required of you, knowing that you don't know it all. Be willing to listen, humble enough to learn, and wise enough to apply what you hear from God's word. Next week, we'll read in Proverbs 17 that rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. And as we go through proverb after proverb, you might be feeling a gradual beating or a constant rebuking. But what will determine is if that makes any difference is you. This week, I have four application questions for us all to think on. Do our words honour the Lord? Second, are our tempers in control? Are we willing to be corrected? And finally, are we doing what is right in our own eyes, or are we doing what is right in God's eyes? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us obey you. But Lord, we wouldn't try to look good in front of others yet have sin in our lives before you. Oh, may you just get a hold of each one of us. Lord, convict us, challenge us, change us, make us more like you. Oh, not just this day, but all this week. Lord, for the rest of our lives, Lord, may you be refining us. Lord, may we grow into wise men and wise women, not through our own efforts, but Lord, through the wisdom that we find in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a good week.